They say there are two things that you don't talk about without getting into an argument. What are they? Religion and politics. If I name a certain president, those in here who like him, who if he's a liberal and you're a liberal politically, you're going to be for him. If you're a conservative politically, you'll be against him. If I mention a conservative political official, those of you who are conservative will be excited and be for him, and those who are liberal politically would be against him in a way. If I mention to you today, New York Yankees, what comes to your mind? The Mets? Well, listen, if you're a true Mets fan, you don't have the nicest of thoughts when I say the Yankees. However, if you're a Yankee fan, you don't think too highly of the Mets. If I mention the word abortion, though most, I'd hope that everyone in our room today would be against abortion, but if you love God and love the Bible and love human life, then you abhor the thought conveyed by the word abortion. However, if you disregard God, live for your own selfish pursuits, and buy into the women's lib line that women have a right to their own body, then you might think favorably of abortion. You see, there are some issues that when we bring them up, they are polarizing issues. They will bring us to one extreme or the other. You know, I believe that is true regarding Jesus Christ. You're either for him or you're against him. There is no middle ground when it comes to Jesus. We are either in favor of Jesus, we love Jesus because we've come to know him as our personal Lord and Savior, or we don't know him and don't love him and don't want to serve him or submit to him. Jesus Christ, I believe, is the one major issue over which the world is divided. And this division will become more evident in a future time period known as the Great Tribulation, when those who are for Jesus Christ will be opposed globally by the Antichrist and those who are on his side and opposed to Jesus Christ. Today, I'd like us to notice out of Revelation chapter 12 what the scripture has to say regarding our Lord's coming into the world. And if you've not studied the book of Revelation, perhaps what I'm talking about today might be a little bit new to you, so you're going to have to really pay attention. Now, I'm not going to get real deep today because this is Christmas. We've got to be lighter. But what we're talking about out of Revelation 12 are some deep concepts about the Lord. And because there's a mystery here. In Revelation, we have a lot of symbolic language. I believe that we should take the Bible for what it says. I take the Bible, I read it normally. Some use the word literally. I take it at face value. What it says, I believe it. But there are places in the Bible where there are obvious figures of speech. There are places in God's Word where there are metaphors, analogies, similes, where there is symbolic language. And here in Revelation chapter 12, we have some symbolism. Notice what he says in verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word wonder speaks of an amazing sign. A sign that creates wonder, just something awesome that God wants us to know about, okay? And by the way, behind every sign is literal reality. Behind every metaphor, there is reality, literal reality. And behind this symbolic description, we're going to have literal reality, okay? And so notice what he says. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, people often wonder, who is the woman described here? He's describing in this word picture a picture of a woman, and it's a quite a wonderful woman, for she is clothed with the sun. She's got a brilliant glow about her, and the Bible says, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, there are some who would say that this woman represents the Virgin Mary, that this is Mary being described here. However, Mary is not depicted anywhere in the Bible as having, being clothed with the sun, as having a moon under her feet, and having on her head a crown with 12 stars. That is never describing Mary in the Bible. By the way, this woman, whoever she is described later in this chapter, and we won't get into the details, but if you read in the latter part of this chapter, in verse 13, you'll find that the dragon, who is the devil, he saw that that he was cast unto the earth. He persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time, or three and a half, from the face of the serpent. And Mary was never persecuted. Whoever this woman is, and by the way, this was written after Mary appears in the Bible, and after she dies, John actually is writing from Patmos, and he's writing eschatological scripture, end time events. And as he writes, he's describing a woman who is going to be persecuted for 1,260 days, or a time, time and a half a time, or he says it another way, 42 months, which all adds up to 3.5 years. And so this woman is not Mary, for she was not persecuted for 3.5 years. So who is this woman that he's describing, that Satan hates? The woman here is describing the nation of Israel. Describing the nation of Israel, which of course began with Abraham and then his son Isaac. But then there was one son who had 12 sons. His name was Jacob. He had a favored wife, Rachel. And Jacob had 12 sons, and these are depicted by the 12 stars that are upon the crown upon this woman's head. Now, that same imagery, you perhaps remember when Pastor Swanson was teaching the life of Joseph. If you would keep a bookmarker here, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 37 with me for a moment. Genesis chapter 37. You recall God supernaturally giving Joseph a dream, matter of fact, two dreams. And this is one dream that we find a correlation with our passage in Revelation. Go to Genesis 37, verse 9, the second dream of Joseph. The first being, of course, about the dream of the sheaves that he mentions there in verses 6 and following. Matter of fact, let's read that dream. Genesis 37, verse 6. Follow along now in your Bibles. And he said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood up upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeisance to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And so they recognized that Joseph would one day, And we know that God would raise him up in Egypt. Eventually, the 11 sons of Jacob would come, fall down before him, father included. The whole family would come and bow before Joseph, who would be exalted in the land of Egypt. And they're saying, "Will we indeed come and bow before you?" And they despised him for this dream. But it wasn't his dream. It was sent from God. But then notice verse 9. This is what he talks about in Revelation chapter 12. Genesis 37:9 says, "And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." Why 11? Because Joseph would be the 12th. And so his 11 brothers, his father, Jacob, his mother, Rachel, his 11 brethren would come and fall down in front of him. And notice it says, verse 10, "And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" And so we have the same imagery that is in Revelation chapter 12, where we have the sun, the moon, and the stars all mentioned. And what are they describing here? Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel. The nation of Israel. So in chapter 12 of Revelation, when he sees that imagery of the woman, he is clearly describing the nation of Israel. So let's go back there to our text in Revelation 12. And notice again, verse 1, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman, Israel, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, which are the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, the woman, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered." Certainly, God would use the Virgin Mary as the specific individual among the Israelites through whom Jesus would enter the human race. But the imagery here goes farther than Mary. And the whole context in our point today is not to talk about what's going to happen in the future. But in this chapter, God describes the nation of Israel as fleeing, running away for her life, which will be fulfilled according to Jesus' words in Matthew 24, when the Jews will flee Jerusalem and they will seek refuge and safety in the wilderness, and God will supernaturally protect the nation of Israel as the fury of the devil tries to destroy that people who God has future plans for the nation of Israel. Because Jesus is going to rule, as we will see in a moment, over the nation. And so she's longing to be delivered. Notice verse 3. "And there appeared another wonder, another sign, another amazing thing in heaven." Not as wonderful as the first, but something that should draw our attention. "And behold, a great red dragon." Satan here is described as a great dragon, a red dragon because of his bloodthirsty nature. The fiery evils of the devil are described here. Notice, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. We don't have time to get into all the imagery here, but I believe that the 7 heads describe the various rulers that were under Satan throughout human history, 7 major rulers, culminating in the final 7th, which will be the Antichrist. And there will be 10 kings that will rule simultaneously, together under the authority of the future Antichrist. You could read chapter 17 of Revelation to learn more about those 10 kings that have received no kingdom as of yet, but will one day rule along with the beast, and they will be around when Jesus Christ returns and when Jesus destroys these 10 rulers that globally rule the world. But we don't have time to get into all those details. But notice verse 4. And his tail, which is the devil's tail, the dragon's tail, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. That's the third of the angelic realm. As in the Bible, God often refers to the angels using the imagery of stars. And of course, when Satan rebelled, he brought with him others who rebelled, and they are demons who are on the loose today. And he flung them to the earth, and the devil stood before the woman. Now, this is our Christmas message, believe it or not. Notice what he says. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The picture is of the dragon standing in front of a woman ready to devour her offspring. I mean, it's an ugly scene. He wants to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ as soon as he comes into this world. And notice it says in verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Here we have in verse 5 a description of the birth and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also mentioning here his future reign as he rules all of the world. But when Jesus came into this world many years ago, there was an attempt to destroy him. Do you recall that? I heard it from Russell. Who was it, Russ? It was King Herod, the madman, the Edomite, the king who was living, and actually, he wasn't a Jew. As I said, he was an Edomite who had been given a position of rulership in Israel in the days in which Jesus entered this world. Of course, those who went with us to Israel know he was a great builder. He built many things, from Masada to what is in Caesarea, to what we saw up in Galilee, to the temple in Jerusalem. Herod was a mighty builder. But he was also a paranoid king. Fearful, like most politicians, that if there comes one who might usurp their throne, they become a threat and they strike out at that individual. And that is what Herod is going to do when word comes to him that there's a king born. Go with me now, and we'll be back here, but let's see that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. You know, one of the wonderful things about God's Word is that the Bible is a self-interpreting book. Everything in the Bible can be explained by the Bible. The Bible needs nothing outside of itself to interpret itself. The Bible needs nothing outside of itself to validate itself. For to place anything outside of the Bible to validate the authenticity of the Bible is to make that the ultimate authority. But there is no authority above the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. Go now to Matthew chapter 2 and notice the Christmas story. And remember what we've learned so far out of the book of Revelation, Matthew 2, verse 1. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and I need to stop there for a second. Do you know God in his sovereignty had predicted in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And so you know what happened? The scripture teaches that there went out a decree in the days of Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed. So every man had to go back to his city in which he was born in order for the census to be taken, for people, for the politicians to determine how much taxes to gain. And so God allowed a political event to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so as to fulfill Micah 5 verse 2, but also, as I heard Russell say, that Bethlehem means the house of bread. The bread of life would be born in the house of bread. The bread of life, the manna from heaven, would be born in the city of bread. The place, of course, where David was born, and a wonderful place, Bethlehem, where the king would come into the world. Notice he says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know how many wise men there were. People and tradition will often say three because of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that was brought. And there may have been three, but it doesn't say there were three. All we know is that there's more than one. And they came from the east. And it says in verse 2, they were saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Why? Because he wants to know about how old this child is. When did that star appear? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. Like Herod wants to go and worship this king, this rival to his throne. He wants to go kill him. But notice what the Bible says in verse 9. When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I believe it was a supernaturally placed star that God would allow to move and to shine and to lead them right to the spot where the Lord Jesus was. And when they were come into the house, and so you talk about shining the spotlight. I think this is God shining the spotlight on his son. When they saw the young child with Mary his mother, notice what they did. They fell down and worshiped him. You know why they worshiped him? Because he's God. He is Lord. For thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You're not to worship anyone except God. But they fell in front of him and worshiped him. And we need to worship him too. As the psalmist said, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. The early church fathers understood the gold to be symbolic of Christ's deity, and the frankincense to be symbolic of his purity, and the myrrh to be symbolic of his death, since it was used in embalming a body. But the scripture says they presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, God said, you don't go back to Herod. they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod. Herod would die quite soon after they had gone into Egypt. Notice that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. And so God's going to fulfill more scripture. Scripture that not only would describe Israel's departure out of Egypt in the day of the Exodus, but here he's describing his own son coming out of Egypt. So another scripture would be fulfilled because of this event. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. He was angry. The devil stirred him up. And he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And so all of the babies in Bethlehem were killed. In Herod's attempt to kill this king, Jesus. You see, the devil wanted to devour him. And so he said, kill all the babies in Bethlehem. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go in thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so we have here in this chapter an account where you have two opinions of Jesus. You have the wise men that come and worship him and offer him gifts. And we have the account of Herod who tried to kill him and destroy him. I believe that everybody in this room is either for Jesus or against Jesus. There's no neutrality when it comes to the Lord. He who is not with me is against me, Jesus said. I have a question for you today. Are you for him? If so, how does it evidence itself in your life? Do you love him? Do you pray to him? Do you seek him? Do you fellowship with him? Do you read his word? Do you love his people? Do you want to serve him? Are you looking forward to seeing him one day? When we sing songs about Jesus, are you with it? Do you think about how lovely he is and how wonderful he is? You are for him. And you know, this day, you say, why are you so excited about the birth of a baby? Because he's the Lord. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. If we can go back to Revelation, we'll conclude. Revelation chapter 12. And notice what the Word of God says. In verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then he'll describe the future tribulation period. But I want to draw your attention to the middle of verse 5. This man-child is going to rule all nations with a rod of iron. One day, Jesus is coming again. He came the first time to provide salvation by the giving of his life at Calvary's cross. But he's coming again the second time, and he's coming back to judge the earth in righteousness, and then to rule and reign during a time we call the millennial kingdom. And the Bible describes it as a 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ in Revelation chapter 20. When Jesus comes back again, he's taking over. He's going to rule the world. All the world will be submissive to him in that future kingdom. And then scriptures like Isaiah chapter 9 will be fulfilled, where the scripture says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." He will shoulder the government of the world. "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government there shall be no end." God will establish it forever. Jesus will rule for all eternity. The 1,000-year reign is just the beginning of God's eternal rule. But Jesus is going to rule all nations. So that's why we're excited about Jesus. Because this is that one born in Bethlehem that is coming back. Are you ready for his coming? Do you know, just before Christ's first coming, there was great trouble that befell the nation of Israel. Antiochus Epiphanes, that diabolical Grecian ruler, gave great trouble to the people of Israel prior to the first coming. There's coming before his second coming another diabolical ruler, the Antichrist, which if you read the rest of this chapter into chapter 13, you'll learn more about this beastly individual. But Jesus is going to come back for his people, even after that time of great trial and tribulation, and then he's taken over. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron, the scripture says. And this is King Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what side are you on? Are you for him or are you against him? Are you like the wise men or are you like Herod and the devil that want nothing to do with him? I hope you're for him. Because if you're for him, he's for you, and he has given you everlasting life. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, not a mere religious figure, but we acknowledge you, Lord Jesus, as God Almighty. And Lord Jesus, we need to love you more. We need to respect you more. We need to serve you more. Help us, Lord, on this day as we think about your birth and Herod's attempt to kill you. Lord, as we live in a world that would try to drown you out and to destroy the remembrance of you, Lord Jesus, help us to make you known and to publicly confess you and preach you and teach about you until you come back. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, help us not to be giving up and to quit, but Lord, help us to be steadfast, knowing that we are preaching and living for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For it is in the name of our Lord Jesus we pray. Amen.